in the house of the Lord. Now, I didn't get a nap this afternoon, and I don't know if you did or you didn't. It was so full with family and all, and well, let's throw food in there. And we did that too. So let's make a deal. I'll try to keep you awake if you'll keep me awake. How's that? We'll just enter into this thing with our eyes wide open and ask the Lord to help us all to stay focused, because we could not have a better subject than God's Word, and especially the Gospel of Luke. So be finding the Gospel of Luke as you're getting your papers tonight. The note paper that you have on Sunday night. And several of you have said that's beneficial. I do appreciate those positive comments. And probably not the least of helpful activity in these handouts is that it just keeps us alive, keeps us alert and awake as we're thinking about what to put in the blanks. It is helpful, I do believe, to pay attention, especially in a study like this. We're looking at an overview of the Bible, how it's put together. And we have come along, beginning in Genesis, looking at the first section of Scripture, right on through all the Old Testament. And then we've come to the Gospels. We entered into a study of Matthew, and then last time Mark, and now we come to Luke. So I hope everybody's gotten your handout tonight, and you've got your Bible open to the Gospel of Luke. If you do, would you say amen? Amen. So let's begin in chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll read the first portion of that first chapter. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And thus is launched the Gospel according to Luke. We've read through verse 4. Keep your Bibles open. Keep your handout handy. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the blessings of this day. Thank you for our services this morning, Lord. And thank you for our Sunday school hour, the privilege of worship and Bible study, the great privilege of fellowship one with another. Thank you for all of our brothers and sisters that came this morning, those that visited with us, those that were visiting with their families and otherwise. Thank you so much for the ones that were baptized this morning, for these men. Lord, bless their lives and bless their families, we pray, and help us as a church to continue to pour into their lives and be a positive and helpful influence in their growth and their walk. Lord, tonight as we come, thank you for the privilege of gathering back in your house. Thank you for this service for Awana as they meet on their last regular night. Bless everything that's done that kind of capped the year, the study of your word, the memorization of your word. Thank you for the teachers and all the boys and girls and teens. And thank you that we as a church have a part in their growth and development. What a privilege it is. And Lord, thank you for everybody that's in this service tonight. We lift up one another. We lift up this time in your word. Pray that you would make it what you would have it to be. And give us attentive hearts and listening ears and receptive hearts to what you have for us in this Gospel of Luke. May we cherish it. May we use tonight's study as a springboard for deeper study on our own and a greater hunger for your word. And also, Lord, to be better equipped to share what we learn tonight with other people so needy, this world in which we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's begin here with the writer and the date. The gospel was written by Luke, known as the beloved physician. the beloved physician. So that tells us right off that he has a unique background. And we would want to look at it through those eyes. All the writers of Scripture bring their own background and experiences to bear. Though the Bible is inspired by God, these men did not receive the Bible for the most part. There are exceptions, but for the most part, God did not dictate it to them, and they did not record it as robots. God used their personalities. God used their occupations, their experiences, their culture, their times in which they lived. All of that God used. Of course, God was in control of all of that, so that the finished product that we have is God's inspired word and not the words of men. But we should understand that God used all these other influences, and so this is the reason why Matthew reads differently than Mark, reads differently than Luke, and also John. They're all different. You come to the epistles of Paul, where we were this morning in Romans. It's different because, in large part, Paul's experience and his background were different. God used all that to make a great variety, all true, all inspired, and all, as we might say, unique. So he's called the beloved physician in Colossians 4 and verse 14 by the Apostle Paul, as he refers to Luke in that place. As we might expect, the original language, if you've studied some in the Greek of the New Testament, and it's scholars that do a lot of that, and thank God for people who are fluent in that kind of study of the original languages, Hebrew, the Old Testament, Greek of the New Testament. We are told by those who study this at great length that Luke is one of the writings of the New Testament that is the most polished type of Greek language, similar to Hebrews, the only other part of the New Testament that would equal this. And you would expect that, would you not, from a highly educated man like Dr. Luke. So God used that, and we'll move on from that, but I think that's a good thing to know. Another thing that we might add about Luke, he's the only Gentile writer of any scripture in the Bible. The only Gentile writer. And that is a very, very significant, unique detail about Luke. Let's never forget, one of the great blessings of the Jewish people to this world is that God gave the Scripture through them and to them. Paul is going to mention that in Romans. We'll get to that eventually. That one of the chief blessings of the Jewish people is that it was committed unto them the oracles of God, another term for the Scriptures. The very words out of the mouth of God committed to the Jews, not the Gentile. But here's God using a Gentile doctor to write both Luke, and as we're going to see, the book of Acts. The next point we're making, he wrote this gospel and the book of Acts. How do we know that? Here he refers in verse 3, where we read in our text a moment ago, to this fellow named Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. If we look over in Acts chapter 1, and it will just take a moment to flip over there, we find a similar beginning and a reference back to what most regard as a reference to the Gospel of Luke. The former treatise, that is the former writing, have I made, O Theophilus, there he is again, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So most likely, Luke is referring in Acts chapter 1 to the former treatise, meaning the Gospel of Luke. So think of the Gospel of Luke like volume 1 of Luke's writing of Scripture, and then Acts as volume 2. Now what about this man Theophilus? The name actually means lover of God. Some have said that that's like a generic name for any believer, because would it not be true that a believer is a lover of God? That's what we sang tonight. Oh, how I love Jesus. We do love God. That is That's who we are. And you know, Romans 8:28, this comes to mind, where it says, all things work together for them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That's the way God's people, God's children, are designated as those who love God. So that would be an appropriate title to refer to any and all believers, Theophilus, but it's probably meant to refer to one individual, and the reason for that is back in Luke now, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 3, he's referred to as most excellent Theophilus. So this was probably an actual person that the gospel was directed to. Of course, that became a much wider audience, didn't it? It was the whole world that benefits from the Gospel of Luke, but originally sent to this one this one individual, most excellent Theophilus, and that designation might indicate that he was a dignitary or someone of nobility. Most excellent, that would be used of someone. Now, as we said, Theophilus, Theo, has to do with God. The Philos part is having to do with a lover of God. But there's a story that perhaps this man got his name when, as a baby, the mother, it's Mother's Day, we can appreciate this story, I think, looked at him down in the little crib and said, that's the awfulest thing I think I've seen. I don't know where that story came from. But of course, that's not where he got his name, the awfulest. It is lover of God, and we appreciate that. So, that was the original audience, the original recipient of the gospel. And it's interesting also when you think about Luke's writings. Remember now, he's a Gentile writer of Scripture. And the combined length of these two books, that is Luke coupled with Acts, is greater or longer than any other New Testament writer, including Paul. That's an amazing fact when you stop to think about it. Paul, of course, was a converted Jew, and he wrote more books, individual books, than anybody in the New Testament, 13 in all of his letters. But here is more volume, more actual Scripture in these two books than even Paul wrote. Luke joined Paul's mission team at Troas, and that was a location where Paul got the Macedonian vision. We have a hymn. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. Remember that song? Oh, send the light, the blessed gospel light. And that's what it's referring to, where Paul saw a man from Macedonia, and being assured that that was a vision from the Lord, they set out to go over to Macedonia, and that was Europe. And from that, the first convert was Lydia, a lady who lived at Philippi at that time. And so this is where we know that Luke joined in with Paul's work. How do we know that? Because if you're reading along in the book of Acts, you'd have to go and read that. We'll not take time to do it. You will find in that passage in Luke 16 where Luke, the writer, begins to refer to we. And we did this, and we did that. Before, it was they, or it was Paul, doing this and that and the other. So it's assumed that the writer is now a part of what's going on, and he's with Paul, and that's the way we're to take that. Luke relied on eyewitness testimonies to the life and ministry of Christ. He says so, doesn't he? He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And so he's gleaning from these eyewitness accounts. And Luke nowhere says that he was an eyewitness. He wasn't. Because he didn't even come along till later on with Paul, as we just said. But he's depending upon eyewitness testimony, and he wants us to know that. That's important, that this is not make-believe, this is not just wishful thinking, it's not in the realm of myth or fairy tale. I think I pointed it out in the early service. Not sure I said it in the 11 o'clock. And that can be really confusing to a preacher, because as you're standing up here, you're thinking, and it can drive you crazy sometimes, did I say that? Did I just now say it? Did I say it at 8:30? And so if sometimes I look like I'm a deer in the headlights look, that's it. A lot of times, where am I in the message? And then, as I've told Roger, sometimes even Sunday school gets mixed in there with that. So hopefully it doesn't come across as a hodgepodge and get confused in that. But here is the reference to eyewitness testimony. And then Luke tells us here that he wrote an orderly and accurate account of Christ's life and ministry. He's the only one of the four Gospels that actually states this. But remember, he is a medical doctor, and medical doctors are known for precision to some degree. Are we glad? We can be thankful for that. Especially the cutting kind of doctor. We can all be thankful for that. So he's interested in accuracy, and he's interested in presenting it orderly. And, you know, he's telling us that he's thought this through. Again, God's involved in this process. God is directing him, but it is put together with the supervision of the Spirit of God in such a way so that we will come away from this knowing the certainty. This is what he's driving at. Look at the last verse. This is so important, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Back up in verse 1, he says he's setting forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Do you see here the language of conviction, confidence, assurance? I love that, don't you? This is absolute fact. And Luke is telling us, as not only a medical doctor, but as a historian, he's researched it. He is determined to lay it out carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully, accurately, so that we might know the certainty of things. It has been said, it's one of the great statements, and I don't know who said it, I wish I did, but it is a statement you can bank on, that certainty is the hallmark of the Christian faith. I'll say that again. Certainty is the hallmark of the Christian faith. We're not believers in hope so. This is not just wishful thinking. We don't come together and open our Bible just because it makes us feel good, just because we get an uplift, just because this takes away the drab and doubt and the things of this world that pull us down. This is absolute certainty. And why do we know? Because God inspired people to write it. That's why. And here is the writer telling us he wants us to know the certainty of this account. So that ought to perk our ears up, and our heart ought to be attentive to everything he says, because it's all about certainty. Take your Bible and turn over to Proverbs just a minute. I want to show you a parallel passage to this. Proverbs 22. I read this once a month, and many of you do in your reading of Proverbs. And I love this when I come to it. And you can couple this when you read it on the 22nd day of every month, as I encourage you to do, with what we're finding in the Gospel of Luke. Proverbs 22, beginning in verse number 20. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? That's really an important statement. The writer of Proverbs is saying basically the same thing, but he goes a step further, and we could also apply this to our study of Luke or any other part of Scripture. He's saying in Proverbs, I'm writing to you so that you'll know the certainty of truth, so that when people come to you and they're seeking counsel from you, you can take them to the source where they too can have certainty. You can share with them a word of truth where it's not your opinion or what you think or what your pastor says. It's what God says. You see that? That you can know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Certainty in a world of uncertainty. We live in so much doubt and so much, you know, skepticism and all kinds of things like that. But in Scripture and in God's Word, we have absolute certainty and truth. And thank God for that. Gospel of Luke was written around 60 A.D. And that is, you know, from this and that put together. Basically, the date of Paul's ministry and when Luke was with Paul, and then dating the gospel earlier than that. And so roughly, that is the general date. What about unique features? I want us to spend most of our time here. Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. 27 books, this is the longest. And it's the most detailed and comprehensive. Luke has a special interest in the miraculous births of John, as John the Baptist, and Jesus. You find that in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And of course, God used that natural search for knowledge and that natural bent that a medical doctor would have, because back in those days, of course, they didn't have specialists. You know, the OBGYN specialist. A doctor did everything from a toenail to a newborn baby. And so Luke, being a physician, he was well aware of childbirth and the gestation period, you know, pregnancy, all that. And so he would have had a natural interest in that. And to know that here is one born, John the Baptist, to one that was barren, Elizabeth, and then Jesus in a class by itself, his birth, that is, to be born of a virgin, and gives us the testimony of that to a greater degree than we find anywhere else. We find the birth also mentioned, as we said, in Matthew, but there's more detail in Luke. Something else Luke stresses is the humanity and compassion of Jesus. He gives a most complete record of Christ's ancestry and birth and development. And I want us to go to Luke chapter 2 and get a glimpse of that, beginning in verse 41. We're going to look at a few selected passages as time permits tonight. And this is one that we want to look at because this is the only place where we get this little glimpse. It could be called a vignette. That is just a little glimpse, just a little episode of Christ's life. And it's the only place we get it, at age 12. Here it is, Luke 2, beginning of verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. A day's journey. Notice that. That's a long way. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Can you just imagine the panic? Maybe you've lost a child in a department store or something just for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. Well, here is a day's journey. And now they realize the 12-year-old is not with them. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, the word wist means know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. That is, she pondered it. She thought about it over and over. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What a beautiful verse. That describes his development in those four ways. In wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and in favor with man. And so here we see his growth, his development, and his unusual wisdom, and how he was back and forth with the doctors in the temple. And what a occasion that was, recorded only here by Luke. Without Luke, we wouldn't have that. And we've studied that in Sunday school. We remember that as boys and girls growing up, if we've been in church for a long time. Luke alone contains four beautiful hymns. And for some reason or other, be interesting to research this if you like to do that kind of thing. And if you're a millennial, you can Google it. That they're known by the Latin names. That is, these titles come out of the Vulgate Bible, which was the Latin Bible for 1,000 years, long before the King James was the long-standing bestseller, you could call it, the Vulgate Bible. And so these titles come out of the Latin. The Song of Mary, the Magnificat, My soul does magnify the Lord. And then the one of Zacharias, the Benedictus. We know Gloria in Excelsis because we have a song, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. We sing glory to God in the highest. That's the one the angels sang of the shepherds. And then the Nunc Dimittis of Simeon, and that means now let your servant depart. Now let your servant depart. And now would be a good time for us to read that. Let's go to chapter 2 and read that story about Simeon. What a beautiful story it is. Again, just a little glimpse. And I want us to pick it up in verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25. Now, this is at the dedication of baby Jesus. Baby Jesus been born, and as the Jewish custom was, there was a dedication. And here it is, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death, that means experience death, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That is, the Lord had revealed to him, you're not going to die till you see the Messiah. How's that for a promise? And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, here it is, Simeon is taking Jesus now into his arms. And he says in verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What a word from a man, otherwise would have been unknown, but God impressed upon Luke to record that and write that. And aren't we thankful? You know, of all the birth stories, this is one that is often overlooked. But I was sharing this with Nancy yesterday afternoon, I can't remember when. But as I was sharing it with her, I don't want to share the emotion of that moment, but it just came over me. You've had those times when truth hits you. And I could picture Simeon. Just picture Simeon having baby Jesus and saying what he said about baby Jesus. Now let your servant depart in peace, O Lord, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation. We speak of the plan of salvation. No, it's the man of salvation. Salvation was in that babe. He came to bring salvation. He is salvation. What a precious truth. And if we did not have the Gospel of Luke, we would not have that statement. We could just look at verse 30 and just think of that over and over. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, the salvation of God in a little babe. And Simeon understood that by the Holy Spirit and by God's wisdom. Luke alone contains the beautiful hymns. Let's go to the next thing. Luke gives special attention to people not found in other Gospels, like Zacharias, Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, Simeon, we just read about, Anna, who it comes right after that encounter with Simeon. Anna comes right in, also in the temple. And then Zacchaeus, we have time, we'll read that episode in chapter 19, and Cleopas. Luke has a special emphasis, ladies, on Mother's Day. How's this for timing? On women. This is one of the unique features of the Gospel of Luke, is that unlike the other Gospels, there's a unique emphasis on women. Mentions them 43 times, almost as much as Matthew and Mark combined. And here you have some examples of that. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the raising of the widow's son at Nain, the forgiveness of the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet with tears. What a tender story that is. The naming of the women who financially supported him and the apostles, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood and the raising of Jairus' daughter, the hospitality of Mary and Martha. That's an interesting account. There's a book written, classic title for a book. Not a classic book's not that old, but the title of the book really grabs you, How to Have a Merry Heart in a Martha World. Remember that story? Martha's busy in the kitchen, and she gets frustrated and says, Lord, tell my sister to come and help me. And then Jesus gently rebukes her. Martha, Martha, you're bothered about too many things. Mary has chosen the good part because she was at his feet listening to his word. That's a beautiful story that's found in the Gospel of Luke. The healing of the crippled woman, the woman searching for a lost coin in Luke 15, the warning about Lot's wife. Very simple. That's a good memory verse for you. Remember Lot's wife. That's three words. We have Jesus wept. We have rejoice evermore. And here's another one. If you want to start memorizing Scripture, remember Lot's wife. There in chapter 17, verse 32. The widow and her two mites. We're all familiar with that story, how she gave, as Jesus said, more than people with money because it was sacrifice. The daughters of Jerusalem lamenting as he walked to Calvary. And the presence of women at the cross and at Christ's burial. And the resurrection reports to the women. All of those. Luke highlighted the prayer life of Jesus as a mark of his humanity. And you have the references to that. And you can read those. I won't read all the way through those. But very, very significant emphasis on prayer. And then Luke stressed the ministry of the Holy Spirit more so than the other Gospels. Now there's a section in John that more fully explains the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. But overall, we're talking about is the influence of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit in many different kinds of ways in the lives of people as it's recorded in the life of Mary. And there you have the reference, the virgin birth. You know, the virgin birth's a mystery, wouldn't you agree? Mystery of mysteries. It's like the Trinity, like the dual nature of Christ. He's both divine and human, fully man, fully God. As far as we can go into the mystery of the virgin birth, actually the virgin conception, because Jesus was born like all babies are born. He was just born. The miracle, the mystery, is the conception of Jesus. And here is as far as we can go with that, is the statement of Luke that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The Holy Spirit came over her, shadowed her over, blanketed her, is the idea. And beyond that, we cannot go. But so as to preserve his unique deity and humanity all in one. Wonderful truth that's revealed that way by Luke. Elizabeth, ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Elizabeth, and then Zacharias. Simeon, we saw that. I hope you notice as we read that, how it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 25 of chapter 2. Then it says that we revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not die till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Three verses, three references. The Holy Spirit in Simeon's life to direct him at just the right place, at just the right time, to say just the right words about the Christ child. And then in the life of John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus at his baptism, leading him into the wilderness temptation. Bible makes that clear in Luke 4:1. Empowering for ministry, and also after his resurrection, before his ascension, the prediction that the apostles would carry out the Great Commission in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke recorded 17 parables not found in other gospels. That's a lot of stories. And don't we love the parables? I say, don't we love the parables? Hello? The parables. Stories that were told that live and live forever. And some of these parables that you don't find anywhere else, think about this. The parable of the Good Samaritan. If you didn't have the Gospel of Luke, you wouldn't have that story. It's a treasure. The parable of the rich fool and his barns. He's going to build bigger barns. And the Lord speaks to him in the night, "You fool, your soul's required of you." The excuses for not attending the great supper. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. Some see those as one parable in three parts, but we're not going to quibble. Most people see them as three separate parables, but they're back to back to back. And they all have the same theme. Something's lost and something's found. And what a story. That last one is about the prodigal son, as we call him. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Let's go to chapter 18. Let's read that. It's the only place we find it in Scripture. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable, and he had an intended audience. Look at it. He spake this parable, chapter 18, verse 9, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Are there any people like those living today? Afraid so. They're right and they look down on everybody else. They're a cut above morally. There's some people that feel like they're too bad to be saved, but the sad thing is there are a lot of folks who feel like they're too good to be saved. And this was directed to them. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Publican's tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Can't you just see his chest swelling out, rearing back? "Boy, I'm this, I'm that." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. memorable story, unforgettable story, and that speaks volumes. A picture is worth a thousand words. Luke mentions six miracles not found in other Gospels, and you have those there. And there are several unusual. One is the record of the servant's ear, the servant of the high priest, Malchus, where Peter was swinging the sword when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and he wasn't aiming for the guy's ear, he was probably aiming for his throat, but lopped off his ear, and what did Jesus do? He put it right back on. Healed him in that moment. It's the only place we have a record of that. Luke included several passages not found in other Gospels, including the rich man and Lazarus story. And by the way, some have included that as a parable. I do not believe that's a parable, because in the parables, Jesus never used proper names. If this is a parable, it would have been the only place where Jesus used a proper name. And there's another reason why this is probably, I submit to you, not a parable, but it's a real story of a man actually named Lazarus, because there was another Lazarus, remember, who was raised from the dead. Jesus raised him, remember that? Lazarus come forth. And Lazarus, if that would, that was a real man, and this was a real man, and he would not have wanted to confuse those stories or confuse those men. Those were different men. And so that's a real story about a beggar named Lazarus. And of course, the Lazarus in the account where Jesus raised him from the dead was not a beggar. Nowhere is that recorded. He was a brother of Mary and Martha, and of course not a beggar at all. We have the story of Zacchaeus, remember? Again, from Sunday school, remember that. Zacchaeus come down. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. We don't have Gospel Luke. We don't have that story. Now, one last thing and we're done. And that is, I've given you the seven statements of Jesus from the cross in order, the probable order in which they were spoken. And notice, three of them are from the Gospel of Luke. And not only that, but the first one and the last one from the Gospel of Luke. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the time that you've given us in your word tonight. Seal these truths to our heart. And as we said at the beginning, as we saw in your word, Lord, remind us that these words are certain. These facts are true. And help us, Lord, to study them as that, as facts that you have revealed to us that we should know and know as best we can, and live by these truths and share these truths with a needy world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.